experience for me because for the last 7 years, it's been Super Bowl Monday for me because we've been in Thailand, and Thailand is 12 hours ahead of Michigan time. So the game comes on locally in Bangkok at 6:30 a.m. Monday. I've actually watched the game most years. It's a complete non-event, by the way, in Thailand. They have no idea what the Super Bowl is, no idea what American football is. Some may have seen a little bit here and there, and they think it's very strange. But I have, over the years, located a television in a coffee shop that has Asian ESPN, so I've been able to watch the game, but it's in a language I don't understand. They don't show the commercials, and it's not quite the same thing. Anyway, I'm looking forward to watching the game tonight. But you know what I'm really looking forward to? I am really looking forward to heaven. Every day. And that's really what I want to talk about today. That's why I've titled my message, Super Heaven Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the earthly pleasures that you've given us to enjoy today. Help us to understand that they are infinitesimally small compared to the riches of your grace that you have prepared for us. Help us now, Lord, to set our minds and our hearts upon you and upon our eternal home with you. Help us to fix our eyes upon your Son, Jesus. And please open our eyes to all the wonderful things that are written in your word about our heavenly home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As a means of introduction, because we are going to talk about heaven this morning, I want to ask you a couple questions. And you don't have to respond, you don't have to raise your hand. Number one, what do you think about most often? And yes, this is a setup, but what do you think about most often? Maybe you could rank in your mind the top five things that you've thought about the most in the last 48 hours. Is dying on your list? Do we ever think about dying? Usually not unless it is close. And I know many of us are thinking about it this morning because of Gray Scott passing away yesterday. And I know there are others here who are experiencing a similar loss. And I hope my words this morning will be an encouragement to you. Because death is not a tragedy for the children of God. God's word says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that? I think it's because we will worship and give the Lord honor and glory more perfectly there than we can here. You know, I've been planning to preach on this topic for over a year, and I've had opportunity to do so and haven't, but in God's providence, it falls on this day. So let me ask you one more question. Actually, two more. Why don't we think about death? Life here is short, we know that, and death is certain. So the final question, why don't we think much about eternity? J.C. Ryle, that old saint, said, "I pity the man who never thinks about heaven." I pity the man who never thinks about heaven. I propose to you that we don't think about heaven for lots and lots of reasons, but I'll give you just two. One, we are easily distracted by real life living right here on earth. And you know what I'm talking about. Work, children, homework, Facebook, deadlines, dinner, Facebook, getting the oil changed, making that phone call, shoveling snow, and on and on. Really, living here takes all of our time and energy from thinking about living there. And secondly, we don't think much about heaven because of the work of Satan. And I've noticed that people in this culture get really nervous when we talk about the living, breathing, real-life devil, Satan himself. But I assure you, and God's word assures you, that he is real. If you're not convinced of that, I implore you to read your Bible. He is in the world. Why else would John write that the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? 1 John 4:2. And we know that Satan entered Judas to cause him to betray Jesus. Luke 22:3. We know that he is prowling around looking to devour us, 1 Peter 5. And we know that he is blinding the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4. And as Mike Schrexler pointed out this morning in Sunday school, in Job chapter 1, God asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And he says, "From going to and fro on the earth." And we know that Satan was forcibly evicted from heaven, Isaiah 14, and has since been on a mission to mess up our understanding of it. If you picked up a bulletin today, please take a look at it right now. Inside the front cover on page 2 there near the bottom, I had Aaron print a quote for me. I'm going to read that for you. Satan need not convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He need only convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. If we believe that lie, we'll be robbed of our joy and anticipation. We'll set our minds on this life and not the next, and we won't be motivated to share our faith. Why should we even share the good news that people can spend eternity in a boring, ghostly place that even we're not looking forward to? End quote. So Satan has been busy. Fortunately, we know from James chapter 4 that if we resist him, he will flee from us. We're going to resist him this morning. Please, if you remember only one thing that I say today, maybe it's your habit to only write down one note or two when you hear the word preached. Remember this. Write this down. We must resist the devil. We must resist the devil. For it is our duty, our right, our privilege to think about and prepare for heaven. I'll repeat that. We must resist the devil, for it is our duty, our right, our privilege to think about and prepare for heaven. A minute ago, I quoted J.C. Ryle, who said, "I pity the man who does not think about heaven." I want to give you another quote. "I pity the man who thinks about heaven incorrectly." That comes from a man named Randy Elkhorn. He wrote this book right here called Heaven. I'll be borrowing heavily from this book in the next few minutes. I read this last year. A good friend put it in my hand, and I read it, and I'm rereading it now, and it makes me think outside the box, so to speak. For you Taco Bell lovers, that'd be outside the bun. Dong. What I want to do for just a few minutes now is to challenge you to think about heaven. Why? Because heaven is a destination, not a concept. It's a real physical place that we will get to spend a very long time with our Lord. Wayne Grudem said, and I love to quote Wayne Grudem because he's held in pretty high esteem around here. He said, "Heaven is a place, not a state of mind," end quote. My guess is that you spent more time planning and researching your last vacation than you ever have planning and researching heaven. That's not an indictment. I've done the same thing. But this is a challenge for us to do different from here forward. That's why I'm calling this a challenge this morning, not a teaching. I can't teach heaven in 40 minutes, but I can challenge you to a lifetime of learning and studying paradise. That's my objective this morning. And like I said, I'm going to rely heavily on Randy Elkhorn's book. By the way, if you've read it, I'm not real comfortable with everything in there, but it does challenge me to examine the scriptures, which I hope it does for you this morning too. I'll also be quoting heavily from this book. Okay, so here's the premise. Got that slide, Emily? Here's the premise today. God's promise to those who follow Jesus Christ is a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on this resurrected earth. I'm going to look at each of these promises in reverse order. We're going to start with a resurrected earth. And this first one's going to be a little longer than the other three, so don't get discouraged if I'm going long. Number one, a resurrected earth. I think part of our trouble of understanding heaven as a physical place comes from Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen as I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I do want to encourage you with these words, but not to think that we will have non-physical bodies floating around in some boring spiritual existence, doing who knows what in some unfamiliar, strange place. That's not what the text says, but I think it encourages us to think that way. Really, the encouragement from that text is that we will be with the Lord forever. But the question is, what does that look like? Have you ever thought about that? What does that look like? Well, I think it's apparent from Scripture that there are actually two heavens. The present or temporary heaven, and then a final or permanent eternal place. So I want to look at both of them. First, the present or temporary heaven. Now, this is not our permanent home. This is a temporary one that will be replaced with the permanent heaven after the second coming of Christ. Now, there is such a temporary place. Maybe you've not thought of it that way, but there is such a temporary place because Jesus confirmed it himself when he promised the thief on the cross, quote, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23:43. Note three things about that. Jesus is there now. People are there with him, and that is paradise with a capital P. If you want to check the original language on that, I encourage you to do so. It's a capital P, a real place. And Stephen confirmed this for us, right? In his vision as he was being stoned. I don't like to call it a vision. I think he saw heaven open and saw Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God in a real physical place. I find this fascinating because this present heaven has some physical qualities, although for sure we won't have our current bodies there because we know we'll be reunited, soul and body, when Jesus returns. But we know that Jesus has a physical body right now, right? Because he ate fish, the women touched his feet, and Thomas put his finger in his hands and side. And we know from Revelation that the souls of martyrs were given robes and told to wait a little longer. This suggests that maybe we have a temporary body in this temporary heaven. That's something to think about, isn't it? Some may argue from John 4:24 that God is spirit. Well, that's certainly true, but that's very different from saying heaven is spirit. We know that God can dwell anywhere, spirit or physical, but can we dwell in a place that has no physical properties? I don't know. And what about angels? They are in the present heaven, but can they dwell in a physical place? Well, some of us have hosted them without knowing it on earth, so I'm going to say yeah. This raises a lot of questions, and I don't have a lot of time for that this morning. So I'm going to challenge you to get a copy of this book and look on pages 65 to 67. The author makes 21 observations from Scripture about the present heaven. It's a real eye-opener. Secondly, what about our future or eternal heaven? The premise here is that our home in the eternal heaven will be an actual physical place. I don't think that's very controversial. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 14, which is probably the most often quoted scripture when talking about heaven, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What an amazing promise. And why wouldn't we take this literally? I think we should. There will be physical rooms or mansions or places for our physical bodies in heaven. But where will this place be? This is a little more controversial. There's much written in both the Old Testament and the New that suggests this earth will burn up and pass away. Let me give you some examples. Isaiah 65, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth." 2 Peter 3, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In Revelation 21:1, which Lyle read for us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So the question is, will this be complete annihilation of this earth? And will we be transported to some other physical place that we don't know of right now? Or will there be a renewal and restoration of the current earth? Our author here, Randy Elkhorn, makes a pretty compelling case for this renewal scenario. Consider this, Hebrews 11:16. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, a city is certainly an earthly place, isn't it? So is a country. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21. First, a note. Many say that Revelation should not be taken literally, that it is apocalyptic literature filled with figures of speech and analogies. I'm cool with that. But in describing the new heavens and the new earth, which we're going to look at here in just a second, why are there so many similarities to what we are familiar with on earth right now? It seems like God is trying to relate to us in terms that we understand, maybe because some of the things he is describing can be taken literally. I've already read verse 1, so let's read verses 2 and 3 in Revelation 21. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Emphasis mine. Do you think it's significant that the text says God with them three times? Maybe it's to imply that our existence will be on earth where we are right now. Is that a stretch for you? It seems like God will come to where we are comfortable because this is where we're designed to live. Let's continue reading in Revelation 21. But before I do that, I want to ask you to try to put on the mindset that this new earth John is describing is actually a renewal of this physical earth. Verse 10 calls the new earth a city. Verse 11 says it will be adorned with jewels from the earth. Verses 12 and 13 talk about walls and gates and foundations. Verses 14 to 17 talk of a place that can be measured, like we would when we are describing a house or a city. It actually says human measurement. Verses 18 to 21 talk more about things we are familiar with on earth, like gold, glass, walls, gates, streets. And verses 22 to 27 even go as far as saying something like, and I'm paraphrasing here, I know you expect other earthly things because it is earth, like temples and lights and unclean things, but this new earth will have none of those. Chapter 22 then talks about other things we have on the current earth, like rivers and trees and fruit. So the challenge I want to leave you with here in this section is our future heavenly home right here on this earth? Let me quote our author, Randy Alcorn. So, will the earth we know come to an end? Yes. To a final end? No. Revelation says the old earth will pass away. But when people pass away, they don't cease to exist. As we will be raised to a new people, so the earth will be raised to a new or resurrected earth. Okay, back to our outline. Working from the bottom up. Resurrected Christ. This is easy. The treasure of heaven is Jesus. Can we agree on that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Alcorn says, quote, being with God is the heart and soul of heaven. Every other heavenly pleasure, and there will be some, will derive from and be secondary to his presence. God's greatest gift to us is and always will be himself. Friends, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, would you want to go there? I hope your answer is a resounding no. Because all the benefits of being there, the no crying, the no pain, the no sin, are worthless without our Savior. He is heaven. You know, years ago I used to listen to WCSG on the radio, back when they had music you could listen to. And at one time they were playing this song that was very popular, and I used to make fun of it all the time. This guy had a very nice voice, and it was very easy to listen to, and he was singing about arriving in heaven. And he sees the crystal sea and the streets of gold, and it's all wonderful. And he meets old friends and has reunions, and it's all wonderful. And he meets famous saints like Mark and Timothy, and it's all wonderful. And then he stops, and he screams, I want to see Jesus because he's the one who died for me. One day I stopped ridiculing that song and realized how beautiful that was. The guy had the right perspective. He was so in love with Christ, he so appreciated his sacrifice and his intercession, and he so wanted to be with Christ. That is heaven. The writer of Psalm 63 understood this. He wrote, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. So my challenge for you as you consider heaven, as you study and research heaven, is to consider Christ first. Number three, a resurrected body. What will we look like in heaven? Well, we know for sure that our current physical bodies will be resurrected and reunited with our souls at some future date, and that this body will be transformed to be like the body of Christ. Whoa, that's enough, right? But how does all that work, given decay and cremation and organ donation on all of that? I honestly don't know. I don't have that figured out. But the Apostle Paul didn't know exactly either. So I'm not alone. Here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And of course, a mystery is something we can't fully understand. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Yep, changed from this old, tired, injured body into one prepared to live forever. Pain-free, disease-free, on the new earth. That will be amazing. Our author here suggests some interesting ideas. He says that our bodies will be beautiful, but not beautiful in the way current culture thinks, because current culture changes and it can change from time to time, era to era, and it even is different from group to group. When I was young, all the girls curled their hair, and that was beautiful. Today, they scorch it and iron it and straighten it, and that's beautiful. In Thailand, there's a people group that put gold rings on the necks of the young girls, and they keep adding the gold rings. Maybe you've seen those pictures. Their necks get very long and worthless. They think that's beautiful. Here's what Alcorn says. The most beautiful person you've ever seen is under the curse. A shadow of the beauty that once characterized humanity. If we saw Adam and Eve as they were in the garden, they would likely take our breath away. My words, shock and awe. Still quoting. If they could see us as we are now, they would likely be filled with shock and pity. God will decide what our perfect bodies will look like. We won't have to try to look beautiful. We will be beautiful. End quote. But you know, I have a hunch we won't care very much. How about this idea? Maybe our bodies will shine. There are people that hold this view. Matthew 13:43 says, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Well, that could be a figure of speech, but during Christ's transfiguration, he was bright as a flash of lightning. And Moses and Elijah with him were what? In their glorious splendor. And we know what happened to the face of Moses, right, when he was in the presence of God? Well, maybe it's not a kooky idea. Something to contemplate. Other questions that our author raises here are, will we wear clothes? Will we all appear the same age? Will we be male and female? I'll leave this topic right here. He covers them in some pretty good detail if you'd like to read that. It's interesting. Number 4, a resurrected life. What will we do in heaven? Pastor Al taught a couple of years ago in a Sunday school class and said, we will work in heaven. I wasn't very comfortable with that. I mean, I've never really had work on earth that I've enjoyed, so why would I want to work there? But I'm trying to think outside the bun today, so let's consider that briefly. If we look at the Garden of Eden as a prototype of heaven, which many do, then we know that Adam and Eve had work to do, didn't they? Their work was to take care of the garden, which God gave them in Genesis chapter 2. And we have to be careful here. Work was not part of the curse in chapter 3, only that it would become difficult and painful. Also, we know that God didn't just do creation and then retire, right? Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So I guess it makes sense that we'll be working. But it's hard to imagine what work would look like in heaven. Will we be super efficient due to our resurrected body that doesn't feel pain? Eat super nutritious food, get great sleep and rest with no sin to distract us? Not sure. There are many other topics to consider about heaven that we don't have time to discuss this morning, but I'm going to mention a few. Will we sleep in heaven? Some say no because we won't get fatigued. Really? Where is that in the Bible? What about relationships? I think that's what most of us think about when we think about heaven, relationships. Certainly, we're going to recognize people and know people there. And yet, Jesus taught that we won't be given in marriage to our spouses. How's that work? What about learning? Are we going to learn in heaven? How about sports? We're going to have Super Bowl Sunday in heaven? I don't know. How about pets? Do you have a favorite pet? I hope not, because I don't like dogs. I think we have this default process, though, that it would be unspiritual to have or even desire such earthly things in heaven. After all, Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven besides you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? But you know, let me quote from the book again. God made us to desire such things as food, water, shelter, warmth, work, play, rest, human relationships, and much more. That won't change in heaven. We must understand that God is the source of all joy. All other joys are secondary and derivative. Still quoting, "They come from Him, find their meaning in Him, and cannot be separated from Him. Likewise, while Christ is our primary treasure, He encourages us to store up other treasure in heaven." Matthew 6:19, end quote. Paul said that the Thessalonians would be his treasure in heaven. Does this challenge your thinking and assumptions at all? It does mine. But it makes me think of this verse. And you might think it's odd that I use this verse, but listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's hard to do on earth, isn't it? Maybe it'll be much easier in heaven. Okay, I'm going to close with just a couple thoughts. Two brief points of application, if you will. Number one, these promises, these expectations of a glorious heavenly home are only for God's children. And that's not my rule, it's His. If you're here today and you have some doubts about your relationship with God, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If God is calling you today, if you feel in your heart, "What must I do to be saved?" Let me tell you again the words of Jesus. And I think it's important that these are the first recorded public words of Jesus. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Friend, if you're hearing that today, let me assure you that Jesus has the words of eternal life and He's given them to us. We'd like to share them with you today. So please come and talk to me or someone else sitting near you. Jesus said 3 times in the last chapter of the Bible, "I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon." So please don't delay in coming to Him, because at that point it'll be too late. Secondly and finally, what more can I say? Please make it a priority to plan for your eternal destination. Use the scriptures to guide you and to fuel your imagination. Get excited. Don't worry that you will become so heavenly minded that you'll be of no earthly value. That would be quite an accomplishment in my view. I just challenge you to go very deep on this subject. And remember the words of Paul in Philippians 3:20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." I want to close by singing you a song. Please join me if you know it. "Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Thank you.